Okay, we're continuing on in Galatians, and Paul set forth our liberty in Christ. There's nothing we can add or do to sustain our salvation. As Brother Howe mentioned in his first fish. And if there was something I had to add or do, I would mess it up. I would be lost and undone. But he did it. And in that we rest. We don't look to the old works of the law or the works of the flesh or anything else. But Paul warns as well, as we began chapter 5, to stand fast in that liberty that we have in Christ. And that we not use it as an occasion or an excuse for the flesh. And that's been done in the past, and it's done today. And Paul warned against those fleshly manifestations that ought to be eschewed by the Christian. Verse 16, "This I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." And then he dealt with specific issues. Down in verse 19 he began, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, they're shown, they're made known, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings." And we've worked through that list and got down to verse 21, where Paul mentions drunkenness, and we began to speak of that last week, and I said I was going to take a little time to talk about these things. I don't know exactly how I'm going to go with all this. You know, I can get into details. I don't want to get bogged down necessarily, but I think there's some things that, you know, we ought to know and think about, and there are issues that are really of concern in this day and age. And we began speaking about not only drunkenness, but alcohol and drinking. And, you know, what does the Scripture have to say about this? Last week we looked at what the Bible says about the matter of alcohol, of drinking, as it touched the priest and the prophets and the princes and the kings, and that perhaps we should be careful and not saying, "Well, I'm none of those." Yeah, well, yeah, you are. Revelation 1, verse 5. "And from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever." And we looked at several other verses that speak specifically to the matter of the priesthood of the believer, and that we're to reign with Christ. And so those Old Testament verses that have to do with the abstaining from alcohol by the priests and the kings and the prophets would seem to have some application to us, if nothing else. You know, we're called to rule and reign in this life. And folks can turn to the Scriptures and try to find excuse or permission for various things, and some do. I'm not saying everybody's wrong that disagrees with me, but I believe that the wise and the proper and the scriptural position is to be abstaining from alcohol as a beverage. Or, if I alluded to, folks talk about social lubricant. That doesn't even sound good, does it? You know? loosen yourself up and open yourself up to stuff. I don't think that's what we're told to do. Okay, I'm going to get into a little more specifics and details. I don't know how far along I'll go with this, but we will this week and some stuff certainly next week. As I began to speak to last week, the word that's translated wine in our King James Bibles comes from at least two different primary Hebrew words, but they're all translated wine. I'm not saying someone has to know Hebrew to understand the scriptures. I don't believe that. And I never, you know, question the King James Bible. Primarily because of the texts that it comes from. From the Masoretic texts of the Old Testament, from the Antiochian texts of the New Testament. And those are the God-preserved texts. And God raised up, I believe, even though they weren't necessarily believers just like us, He raised up men that were prepared for those translation, the translation they did. There were versions before them. And they're, if they were done from the right text, you could say there could possibly be versions to come. But I want to tell you something. There aren't men like that anymore. Those folks, some of them, I forget his first name. He was 5 years old, and he could fluently read Hebrew. You know, and he's a translator in the Old Testament. Not like when I was at Liberty and my Hebrew professor there was so messed up, he couldn't even remember what the King James Hebrew was translated from. He tried, in class, he tried to say, well, it was translated from the Septuagint. I said, no, it's not. I argued with him in class, and basically he was like, I'm the professor, I know. Later on, he went back, he realized he was wrong and apologized to me. Alone in the hall, not in front of the class. Which he should have done. And his excuse was, to top it all off, his excuse was, he just wasn't thinking about it because he was so tired and he was so busy because he was working on the translation committee of the New King James Bible. Okay? So, there you go. I don't think there can... there's ever going to be any men that were like that. Not that they were perfect men, but God prepared them. And so the fact that, you know, wine and whatever, what other words would they use anyway, is used for these two different Hebrew words. The thing is, even if you knew nothing of Hebrew or anything else, from the context, you can come to understand these things and see these things. But it helps us to look and understand where this comes from, where the basis is. The two primary words, and there's some others we'll look at, in the Hebrew that are translated wine are yayin and tirash. And we can see them distinguished in the scriptures. And some places it's very obvious. Sometimes that word tirash is used a little more generically, kind of like the word oinos in the New Testament that we'll talk about. But again, still in the context, they're obviously differentiated. Here's one example of the English word wine, which is the underlying Hebrew word is yayin. In the context of Scripture, speaking of the Hebrew word yayin, it says in Proverbs 23, verse 29, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babblings? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, yayin. They that go to seek mixed wine. Look not upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color to the cup, when it moves itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. He hath stricken me, thou shalt say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? And then the telling phrase, I will seek it yet again. These sound like the words of someone that may have experienced some of those things, but it's like being at the mast top and the ceiling spinning around, and yet when I awake, I'll seek it again. Their excuse is, the hair of the dog that bit me. Yeah, I've heard that expression before. I may have used it before. But that's the Hebrew word, yayin. Okay, on the other hand, the Hebrew word, tirash, again, word is wine in the King James Bible, Psalm 4, verse 6. There may be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou shalt put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine, tirash, increased. I will both lay me down at peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. That is apparent contradiction. And some folks always like to say, the contradictions of Scripture, conflicts of Scripture. Those folks are revealing their own hearts. And they're revealing, like a lot of my professors did at seminary, that, they think they're smarter than God. That, their God is between their ears. And, I've even heard men say, learned seminary professors, we'd study a passage and, that's not the God that I worship. You just told me you don't worship the God of the Bible. And I'm supposed to learn something from you? So this apparent contrast or apparent contradictions may come about without any understanding of the underlying Hebrew words and without any effort to really set things in context that you can without appeal to those. And again, that passage in Proverbs 23 uses the Hebrew word yayin. Yayin, according to Strong's definition, which is a good source if you're not educated in the original languages. I was at one time. I'm not as good up as I used to be. I should have kept it up a little bit. But I can still use all the tools and still recognize the things. But Strong's, the old Strong's Concordance, used to be like, I don't know if I stretch my fingers at about that thick. Every word you can look up by verse, you can look up, and at the end he has the Greek and Hebrew translations of those words, and he numbers the words so it's easy to find, and which is a good thing to have. And if you don't have the big old book, you can get it in your online Bibles now. Strong said this of yayin, again, this word that speaks of the drink that bites like the serpent. Wine, and then quote, or parenthesis, as fermented. By implication, intoxication, banqueting, wine bibber. Fermented wine or alcohol wine. A wine that can get you drunk. The other hand, the verses we looked at there in Psalms, in Psalm 4, the Hebrew word is tirash. And according to Strong's definition, tirash means in the sense of expulsion, must, or fresh grape juice as just squeezed out. By implication, but very rarely, fermented wine. New sweet wine, unfermented wine, or non-alcoholic, sometimes known as grape juice. In order to maintain grape juice for a long time and it not to turn into more generally vinegar, especially in the Middle East, which if you study things that happen there. But anyway, vinegar or wine. A fella came up with a process, is Welsh. You know, so most of us use that. Or some folks squeeze their own. And those that are advocates, and I'm getting a little ahead of myself, of using, you know, fermented wine for the Lord's Supper, they'll call us Welchers. Well, okay. You know, they want to call him, some of the folks on our side call them boozers. I'm just saying, that doesn't accomplish a whole lot, but that's what folks will. Yayin wine and Tiryash wine are not the only examples of wine or alcohol in the Old Testament. There is also another somewhat common word that is shikar. Strong's definition for shikar is strong drink or wine. Goes on. According to Strong's definition, means, quote, an intoxicant. That is, intensely alcoholic liquor. Strong drink. Also of a drunkard. Strong wine, fortified wine. And it's like what we would call, you know, distilled liquors. Vodka, gin, rum, tequila, whatever. And also a reference to a very strong fortified wines. And there's some verses of the Hebrew that uses shikar. And some verses, shikar and yayin, which is the alcoholic wine, are paired. Proverbs 20, verse 1 says, wine, yayin, is a mocker. Okay, so the alcoholic wine is a mocker. And it says strong drink, these fortified or distilled liquors. Strong drink is raging. And whoever is deceived thereby is not wise. That sounds like that's a wise thing not to be involved in. Prophet Micah writes in Micah 2 and verse 10, arise ye and depart, for this is not your rest, because it is polluted. It shall destroy you, even with a sore destruction. If a man walking in the spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine, yayin, the alcoholic wine, and of strong drink, sikar, the intoxicant, the liquor, so that there is no place clean. The prophet warns against that, and those who would prophesy on that, and based upon that. The Word of God states that those who are deceived by alcoholic wine, yayin, or by strong drink, sikar, are not wise. And if it's the priest or the prophet that drinks this, they're in error. Their visions, their judgments are not to be received, and they are to be considered incorrect. That word shikar, the strong alcoholic drink, is closely related to another word that's used in Scripture, shakar, which speaks of actual drunkenness. Shikar, according to the Strong's definition, means to become tipsy, in a qualified sense, to sate with stimulating drink, to be filled with drink, to be or to make drunken. And many verses specifically speak about the sin and the results of drunkenness and of drinking. Jeremiah, the prophet, writes in Jeremiah 25, verse 27, "Therefore thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Drink ye and be drunken, Shakar, and spew, and fall, and rise no more, because of the sword which I will send among you. And it shall be, if they refuse to take the cup of thine hand to drink, then thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ye shall certainly drink. For lo, I begin to bring evil on the city, which is called by my name. And should ye be utterly unpunished, for ye shall not be unpunished, for I will call for the sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, saith the Lord." They're speaking of God's judgment. Again, that's not something we want to be the recipients of, be involved in. Again, Jeremiah 48, and the prophet writes, verse 25, "The horn of Moab is cut off," speaks of his strength. "His arm is broken, saith the Lord. Make ye him drunken, Shakar. For he magnifieth himself against the Lord. Moab also shall wallow in his vomit, and he shall be in derision." Again, the judgment of God upon this pagan nation. And it's like unto and brought about by drunkenness. Jeremiah 51, verse 6, "Flee out of the midst of Babylon, and deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in their iniquity. For this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. I will render unto him her recompense. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand, and he made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine, Yahyin. Therefore the nations are mad. Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her. Take balm for her pain. If so be, she may be healed." We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. "Forsake her, and let us go every one into his own country, for her judgment reacheth unto heaven and is lifted unto the skies." Again, of God's judgment, and spoken of as a drunkenness that's brought upon his enemies. Jeremiah writes in the book of Lamentations, Lamentations 4, verse 21, "Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, that dwellest in the land of Uz. The cup also shall pass through unto thee. Thou shalt be drunken, and shalt make thyself naked. The punishment of thine iniquity is accomplished, O daughter of Zion. He will no more carry thee away into captivity. He will visit thine iniquity, O daughter of Edom. He will discover thy sins." God's punishment upon the pagans, and his liberation of his people. Habakkuk writes in Habakkuk 2 and verse 15, "Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken, Shakar. Also that thou mayest look upon their nakedness." That's an interesting thing we'll get into a little bit. But looking on the nakedness, it isn't just the naked body. It has more implications sometimes in Scripture. Gets into family life and the very soul, and even into sometimes incestuous things. And there's some things that are just perverse. And this leads to those sort of things. "Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory." God's judgment on these things. God's payback on these things. And obviously, if nothing else, I think we all agree that God's Word condemns drunkenness. And well, the only way you get drunk is by drinking. See? But I think there's further indications and implications there that the safe way, that the proper way, is to abstain. The prophet Isaiah uses the word yayin and the word sekar, which is the liquor. He says, "Thou shalt not drink yayin, wine, with a song. Strong drink, sekar, the liquors, shall be bitter to them that drink it. The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up that no man may come in. There is a crying in for wine in the street. All joy is darkened. Mirth of the land is gone." And the results of these things, and the imbibing in these things that God warns of through his prophets. Leviticus, again, speaking of priests and so forth, Leviticus 10 and verse 9. "Do not drink wine, yayin, nor strong drink, shekar, the liquors. Thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go in the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that ye may put difference between the holy and the unholy, between the clean, unclean and the clean, and that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses," the prophets, the priests, the teachers. You need to exert care that they're not influenced by these things. One biblical example, and we'll look at some more as we go on, but y'all remember Samson. And he was a Nazarite, and so he wasn't to drink of the fruit of the vine. And Manoah, his father, was spoken to by the angel. It says, "Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine, yayin, nor strong drink, shekar, and eat not any unclean thing." And Judge it down in verse 7 says, "But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, his mother. And now drink no wine, yayin, nor strong drink, shekar. Neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death." You know, that God was going to give this family a son that they've been longing for. And he said he's going to be a Nazarite. And God was going to use him as a judge of Israel. And in particular, what we see here is what we call theophany here in Judges, which is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Before he is incarnate, he appears as what is often identified as the angel of the Lord, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead. It says, speaking of Samson's mother, "She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine, yayin, or strong drink, shekar, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe." And so, these warnings he's given to those that were to be used of God. These false teachers are unfaithful watchmen. You know, we're to be watchmen. We're to be faithfully warning Lord uses that picture of being a watchman upon the walls and the warning. And preachers in particular, but all of us are called to be watchmen, to issue those warnings to those things. And not to be unfaithful watchmen or make unfaithful warnings. Isaiah says in Isaiah 56, verse 10, His watchmen are blind. They're all ignorant. They're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain, from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine. Yayin. And we will fill ourselves with strong drink, Shikar. And tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. Again, the unfaithful prophets, the false witnesses, that eat, drink, and be merry. Prophet Micah again, and chapter 2 and verse 10. Arise ye and depart, for this is not your rest, because it is polluted. It shall destroy you, even with sore destruction. If a man walking in the Spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine, yayin, and strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of this people. God warns of false teachers. Sometimes they come as God's judgment. And Paul wrote to young Timothy, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3, and warned of such. For the time will come when they are not endure sound doctrine, but shall after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Prophet Micah says, you know, these folks that are prophesying based on Yayin and Shikar, says they're going to be the prophets of the people. They're going to acclaim them. They're going to elevate them. And Paul says, time will come they'll not receive sound doctrine, but they'll heap to themselves teachers. They'll bring in folks that say what they want them to say. I'll get into a little bit more on some of the verses that use the word, the uses of Tyrosh, which is the unfermented wine, the pure fruit of the vine. And again, the word wine is used there. So the distinction needs to be made and understood. Isaiah 65, verse 8 says, Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine, Tirosh, is found in the cluster, and one saith, Destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. So I will do to my for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 17. For how great is his goodness, and how great is his beauty. Corn shall make the young men cheerful, and new wine, Tirosh, the maids. And then on and on. One verse, and I'll get back to it again. I'll close with today. It kind of brings together both the Yayin, the alcoholic wine, and Tyrosh, the non-alcoholic wine, the pure fruit of the vine. Micah writes in Micah 6 and verse 15, Thou shalt sow, but thou shalt not reap. Thou shalt tread the olives, but thou shalt not anoint thee with oil. And sweet wine, Tyrosh. Okay, so you'll deal. You'll drink of the Tyros and sweet wine, but thou shalt not drink wine, Yayin. Contrasting the two, the sweet wine and the alcoholic wine, the Yayin. Then we'll look at a couple more examples in the Old Testament before I proceed. But, you know, Noah, great man, got drunk. And his son looked on his nakedness, and his grandson was cursed. And some folks have some ideas about where did that grandson really come from. And that's what this kind of stuff leads to. Some of the vilest, most wicked and incestuous relationships. And but we'll get into some details on that. And God knows and warns of those things. Noah, Lot. It's something I think the Christian ought to stare wide, give a wide berth, and certainly our Baptist forebears understood those things. They weren't perfect men. They didn't understand all things, but I think they understood a whole lot more than we do. And we'd be careful to not give heed to some of their thoughts and think that we've advanced beyond that stage, because I'm afraid we haven't. We'll take our hymnals this morning, and we'll stand and sing together a closing hymn, number 276, Wonderful Words of Life, number 276. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to gather here. Oh, we thank you for each one that's here. We pray you go with us as we go our way, that you use us to your glory, that you give us wisdom and discernment as to how we live our lives. That they might be lives that are led by the Spirit. Lives that are not surrender to the flesh. Lord, we know it's only by your grace. Lord, we can no more live the life we ought to than we can save ourselves. Lord, in the midst of this wicked and untoward generation, give us courage, give us discernment, give us strength. Lord, we pray in particular you be with our brother Hal as he embarks on a new phase of his life, to guide and direct him. Be with our brother Reagan as he travels and undergoes training the next several weeks to keep him safe, bring him back safely again. We thank you, Lord, for each one that's here. We thank you, Lord, for the fellowship of the saints, for the brethren. We pray for those who need your healing and your comfort. We thank of our brother Dennis that'll undergo surgery this week. Franklin Sanders' granddaughter as well. To be with those who treat them, to give them skill and understanding. Lord, thank you for your everlasting love. Lord, for our Savior and his completed atonement. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen.